days will not wait that. The apostle wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I'm going to share jokes with you that take a little bit of thinking. They're probably not funny. Okay, how about this one? Did you hear about the Buddhist who refused Novocaine during a root canal? Do you know what his goal was? Transcendental medication. I really had to practice on saying that, okay? These other two lower the bar. No, it's not very good. Okay. A Roman walked into a restaurant and he wanted a Martinez. The waiter said, "Wait, don't you mean Martini?" To which the Roman said, "If I wanted a double, I wouldn't ask for it." You have to think about it, okay? This one's even lower. Another Roman walked into a bar. He held up two fingers and says, "Five Cokes, please." I tell you what, if it comes to you at 3 a.m., just make a mental note and call me. Those are wise tips, okay? It takes a little bit of thinking to get through. And throughout the fall, I've asked you to read the book of Proverbs. Throughout the course of the year, took the month of January off, I've given you selected scriptures to read. And throughout the fall, we read Proverbs. And we interspersed that with the gospel reading. Part of it is so that you can get the understanding of how we should live in this world, how wisely we should interact with the people around us. This month, November, I've asked you to read Ecclesiastes, also interspersed with gospel. Realize that Proverbs was the height of Solomon and the wisdom of his day. Ecclesiastes is a failure of Solomon's wisdom. Here, Proverbs, he's like, "I got it all. God's given it to me all." Ecclesiastes doesn't see a reason for living. So read that with that state of mind, that Solomon's at the end of his life realizing his life is not as fruitful as it was early on. Ecclesiastes is also a spot where he's lost his faith. And so just read that with that understanding. Also, the reason why we're going to do a wisdom today, we're going to have a random series of sermons interspersed with the other sermons throughout all the way into spring, is that way back a year ago, give or take, I asked you all, what would you like to hear preached? I mean, I've been doing this here for 27 years. I've used up all my ideas. Well, not really. But I wanted to give you the opportunity, like, we've never heard you preach on. Wisdom was one of the things that you all brought up. The Prodigal Son series was one, which I just finished. So you all gave that suggestion. By the way, if you still want to suggest sermons, you know, ideas, topics, write them down, put them on the secretary's desk. Do not tell me in line, because one ear out the other in line. I mean, I'll tell you that right now. Write it down, and I'll at some point get to it. But that's why we're doing wisdom, because one of you responded. Said you'd love to hear sermons on Proverbs. In order for, before we get to Proverbs, let's see what a New Testament viewpoint of wisdom is all about. That's why we're here in 1 Corinthians. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Because Paul sets a baseline for what wisdom is all about, and he starts without using the word wisdom. The baseline for the Apostle Paul? It's the cross. He starts with that as a discussion piece. He ends with the cross as a discussion piece. So let's look at what Paul's meaning when he says the cross is one of the wisest symbols we have in existence today. So let's explore that. By the way, here at St. Andrew, we have lots of crosses. If you haven't noticed yet, we've got decorative ones in the window. Up here we have what we call the Celtic cross. It's a cross with a circle around it, which means the circle stands for the everlasting, eternal love of God. It's always there. In our lights, we have crosses. If you walk through the building, there are crosses here, there, and everywhere, all different styles of them. Because the cross is incredibly important for we believers. So let's explore. What is the cross? Well, first and foremost, the cross is God's expression of love to us. You know, for love in this world, in any relationship, it involves sacrifice. It involves the give as well as the take. Many people think love is only take, take, take. In reality, true love is give. 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 And so God demonstrating how much he cared for us, where his love resided, was he gave. He gave his only son to die on that cross to establish this relationship we have with him. The cross then expresses relational items. The cross isn't just a symbol of death. It's a symbol of new life. And that we have a relationship with God now through the cross. By knowing Jesus Christ, we're linked vertically to God. And it is through Jesus we can enter into God's presence. It's through Jesus, death and resurrection on the cross, that we now are able to enjoy a time with God, not only here in the formal worship, but every moment that we are here on this earth. So, cross is love. Cross is relationship. Cross is also replacement. You see, we are sinners. And because of our moral failures, a punishment is due to us. You're like, whoa, wait a second, Pastor Mark. You're crossing into weird stuff. Think about it for a moment. Parents, if your child did something wrong with them, you're not going to say, oh, that's fine, pat, pat, pat. It's okay to do wrong things. Oh, no, you're going to correct them. We might call that punishment. You might call it correction. But you've got to let them know what's right and what's wrong. And so with our sin, a punishment is due because we've crossed God's moral boundaries. But God didn't say, you have to pay for it. God said, I'll pay for it. And instead of us having to die for our sin, he sent Jesus to do it for us. And when Jesus was on the cross, he forgave all of us. And that's the other message of the cross. It is a symbol of forgiveness. That on that moment, when Jesus died and rose again, our sins are wiped clean, taken away from us. They're not just shoved aside inside into a little door in our lives. No, they're taken completely out so we can live as pure individuals again. That's the message of the cross. Forgiveness comes our way. Now, I could go on. There's so many more nuances to the cross, such as healing. It's transformative. It's a new residency. But then that's all we'd be talking about, because we want to get on to wisdom. Interestingly enough, some people could look at this and say, ah, a cross is only two pieces of wood. And the Apostle Paul would say, that's foolish. He would say that's nonsensical. And the reason for it is, the cross has a bigger message than it's just two pieces of wood connected together. When we approach the cross in faith, when we approach the cross in humility, it's much more than just two pieces of wood connected together. It's actually God's word to us. One of the most powerful trips I've ever enjoyed was a trip to Israel, and that was about 2 years ago. We went, my wife and I, along with our youngest son. We went with the next, that's my wife, went with her brother and sister-in-law. They're currently there in Israel right now, running another trip. One of the places we specifically went to, and everyone goes to, is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's a really fancy name for tomb. Because where Jesus' tomb is, there's a big church that sits on top of it, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I don't mean big like we're big. I mean enormous church that sits on top of this tomb or this grotto. While we were there, and we went there two separate times, that's how powerful this place is. And we went exploring. Well, it's got level after level. You go way down in the basement. And as you're going down the steps, all along as you're going down, everything's rock there. So you're going down inside like a rocky edifice. And there's cross after cross etched into the church. Because this used to be one of the places that Christians hid. What a powerful place. I found in one of the other rooms and altar that dated back to the year 400 where the church was built. It's a very powerful place. So people go in to be able to see the grotto or the cave where Jesus was laid to rest. It is an incredibly long line. We waited in line over 2 hours to be able to go down into the spot where Jesus was laid. It's very small. And once you get in, this is the part that still remembers, touches me, is that there's a man at the door with a little tiny bell. You get about 15 seconds inside. And he rings the bell, ding, 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 out, 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 ding, 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 out, out. Let you know, your time's up and you got to get out. I thought it was kind of interesting. So, well, I didn't think it was interesting. I'm like, I want a few more minutes here, not seconds. Well, while we were waiting in line, Keith and I, we wandered around. And I found this set of circular stairs. And me being a curious person who likes to explore, even if I'm not supposed to be there, I went up those set of circular stairs. And it went way up. It was like walking up to a third story area. And when you get to the top, there's an altar set there or a table. And behind the table is a large, flat, rocky area. There's candles on the table. And then there's a spot where you could light a candle as well. But you could reach over and touch the large, rocky area. It's the top of a hill. Church is that big. And in the middle of that large, rocky area was a groove cut in, like a hole. And that's where it's believed that the cross of Christ was. This is Golgotha. You could reach out and touch, or Calvary. Powerful place. Now, if you approach it and touch it without faith, you'd say, it's just a rock. But those of us who are humble enough to have accepted God's invitation, those of us who are approach life with faith, look at it and say, that's a holy sight. God's son died here. And then he was laid in the tomb at the bottom of that circular stairs. It's a very powerful moment. And the reason why I share that with you is that when we look with eyes of faith that God has given to us, those moments, those places, those pieces of wood have incredible power and meaning. And that's what Paul called wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see through God's eyes. Now, our world, we have a definition for wisdom. I looked it up in the online dictionary. Hold on, you might want to write this down. Ready? Secular view of wisdom. It's the quality of being wise. Oh, that's so deep. I hate when they take a word and define it with the same word. You know, what's outside? It's being outside. No. Okay, so anyway, I look to the second definition. The second definition is the quality of having experience or having knowledge or good judgment. Now, that's the world's definition. Let me give you a world's illustration. In a small town of Cremona, Italy, there was on the same block, in the same city block, three violin makers. And they existed in harmony for years until the first one on the block decided to advertise. And the first one on the block, the Amati family, put a sign in the window that says, "We make the best violins in Italy." The second one on the block, the Guarnieri family, put, "We make the best violins in the world." The third family on the block, a name of Stradivarius, simply put, "We make the best violins on the block." Get the idea. This one was in Italy, this one's in the world, and they said simply, "We're the best violins here." Which meant to compare them. That's a worldly thought, that they were wise enough to say, "We're the best violin makers of these three who pray." Now in the scripture, wisdom, same word used for worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, Greek sophia, it means wisdom. But the attachment is, what source did it come from? The worldly wisdom is such that when you apply it, which is your knowledge, your experience, when you apply your good judgment, it then fits you and the situation. Godly wisdom, when you apply it, which is infusing it with God's purpose, infusing with God's rule, it not only benefits you when you use your experience or your judgment, or your knowledge, not only benefits the situation, but it benefits the kingdom of heaven. And so when you use godly wisdom applied to a situation, it has a grander impact because people around can see what's going on. Let me give you an illustration. The world considers sometimes what we do foolish. The cross is foolish. When I went to seminary, now mind you, I'd already been through and gotten an accounting degree. I went on to graduate school and got a master's in counseling, and then went on to seminary. While I was in seminary, which is in Pittsburgh, we went to a family reunion. And my family's a big, large family. Lots of aunts, uncles, cousins, etc. And nobody really knows each other except who you're attached to. So when I would go, they'd always call me Kay's boy. My mom's name was Kay. And I was Kay's boy. I didn't really have a name. I was Kay's boy. It was like my brother Jeff was Kay's boy, too. And Mike was Kay's boy. I mean, Randy was Kay's boy. All right. So to get that. So we're throwing horseshoes during the course of this family reunion. That's what you did, right? You throw horseshoes. And I was finding one of my uncles. And he found out that I didn't become an accountant. I didn't become a counselor. I was in school to become a minister. And his reaction to that was, oh, such a shame. And then he walked it back real quick. He said, oh, such a shame, you're not going to make lots of money. And in reality, once again, that's a worldly view of wisdom. It only impacts here. Whereas my viewpoint, because I'm preaching the Word of God, because we're involved in the community, not only do we impact here, but everyone at large. Because everyone benefits when you take godly wisdom, when you take God and apply it to your experience, to your judgment, when you take God and apply it to your knowledge, you make a greater impact in the world around you. Now, this is upside down thinking, folks, but this is truly God's thinking. Because God is not interested in how truly strong we are. God's not really interested in how smart we are. Because God wants to enter into our weak spots and build us up. See, that's what the cross sheds. Cross is a demonstration that we humans are weak. We can't save ourselves. Now, the world's wisdom is, I should be able to save myself. I should be able to pile up good works and get them all piled up, and then I can save me. The problem is, that sin's still inside. I can't get it out. I can't remove it. I need God to do that. And when God enters in, I do good because I love God. I do good because the sin's been removed. I do good in order to benefit the world around me. Let me give you an illustration. When our son Brian was little, you ever met Brian? Brian's a little tall. He's 6'2". All right. My wife and I weren't blessed with tall genes. Our children weren't. When he was a little boy, we were visiting a friend. And as we were leaving, Brian walked out with his hand running down the banister. It was a wooden banister. We get in the car to go out, and he's like messing with his hand. I'm like, Brian, what's wrong? And he showed us, he must have about 30 splinters in his hand. Well, that's Brian. All right, y'all know Brian. Okay, that's Brian. And he kept trying to get out, couldn't get him out. It wasn't until we got home, we got the tweezers, that we could get him out. And see, this is an illustration of God's wisdom. We can't get the sin out, only God can. We can't get the sin out on our own efforts. God does through the cross. That's where it's upside down. We think, as a world, we should be able to save ourselves. In reality, we can't. That's an action of pride. That's a move all the way back to Genesis, where we want to be God. And we want to do God-like things. In reality, we can't save ourselves. To think so is illogical, or as the Apostle Paul said, it's foolish. Now, Paul ends this section by saying that when you're accepting your weakness, you're really strong. So what I did was I typed in, you know how Google are, they all get, I typed in weakness and power. I got a biblical example. It wasn't a positive one. The example was Samson. Samson was really strong, right? But he was morally weak. And his weakness ultimately killed him. And so, what I'd like to float for you is an idea for you to take from here. That weakness is the new strong. You know, like, 60 is the new 30? It's a lie. It's a lie. When I was 30, I didn't have any of these aches and pains. No, I rolled out of bed at 30, I was ready to go. I rolled out of bed at 60, I got a stretch just to stand up. I mean, come on, it's a lie. Don't buy into it. Be 60 if you're 60. Allow yourself to have people help you. Anyway, and that's why I lie, okay? But the weakness is the new strong. So to look for an example, I'd go outside of Scripture, but I went to someone who's a believer, J.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings. Now, before you who don't know anything about it, shut down, okay? Before you, whoop, okay, Pastor Mark, I'll wait for the amen. I just want to give you an idea. In his work were these little creatures called hobbits. Now, to get rid of the evil of the world, J.R. Tolkien could have chosen giants or wizards or humans. He didn't. He chose to get rid of the evil of that world, hobbits, which stood about 2 to 4 feet, generally around 3 foot tall. Okay? They had furry feet. Hobbits' goal in life was to sit there and enjoy life. You know, you go, you have your garden, you eat some good food, you go outside, you talk. No big goals. But he used a hobbit to remove the evil from the new earth. Very biblical thought. That God uses us who are weak to bring my goodness. God uses us who are weak to demonstrate his own power. God uses us who have failures to show his true nature. Weakness is the new strong. I hope you all realize that. The Apostle Paul, and this is my final thought, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, highlighted this. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Strong in the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the amazing way our lives have been touched by you. Thank you that you infuse us with power through Jesus Christ. That through the cross, which the world would consider foolish, you remake us. You retool us. We are transformed. We're able to come to you. What a great gift that is. Thank you for Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.